Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Show me. Show me. Show me, or there's no way I will be convinced, said Donald Trump for the past many months. Show me your birth certificate, President Obama. Show me, says the great state of Missouri. We are a skeptical bunch, and we don't easily take people on their word. Show me that you're telling the truth. Don't just tell me. Show me, said Thomas to his 10 fellow apostles when they told him that the Lord had appeared to them. Show me that he is risen from the dead, because unless I put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand into his side, the side of the one whom I believed in once, but then died. Unless I see, unless I touch him, I won't believe, unless you show me. Show me, pleads the Christian whose faith is under attack by the devil. When our Christian faith becomes fantasy, or at least seems like fantasy, disconnected from real life, when faith seems irrelevant, when God's word seems not to apply, when it seems like fiction, this whole Jesus thing, won't you just show me to help me believe, the Christian cries. And Jesus says, no. No, not yet. First, you hear me. Hear my word and believe me. And then I will show you in good time. Then I will show you everything. First, believe. It wasn't that much different for the first disciples, for those 11 gathered there in that room on Easter Sunday evening. They had all believed in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, long before he stepped into their midst and appeared to them on that Easter day. They had believed in him. And if they had only held on to his word of promise that predicted the events of Holy Week and Easter Sunday, if they had only held on to the word of God in the Old Testament, then they wouldn't have slipped for those 3 days between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. As it was, they forgot his word. And as a result, they were cowering in fear in that room with the doors locked, fear of the Jews. They were cowering in fear because they forgot Jesus' promise, or just didn't believe it, that he would rise and that everything would be okay. Even though they had heard the reports that morning from the women who saw Jesus, even though Peter himself had seen Jesus, even though Peter and John had seen the empty tomb, they weren't convinced yet, still. And so they were afraid. Afraid of the Jews, afraid of being tried and convicted as Jesus had been, afraid of death, afraid of life, afraid of God. Afraid of everything until Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Shalom in the Hebrew language. Everything is all right. And then with that word of peace combined with the sign of Jesus' risen body, his crucified and risen body still marked with the nail prints in his hands and in his side. They were finally convinced, almost. Because John, the evangelist, Luke, the evangelist, fills in the blanks where John doesn't fill in the blanks for us. Luke tells us that they still weren't completely convinced when they saw Jesus. They still thought he was a ghost or something. It was only when Jesus opened their minds to understand God's word, his Old Testament scriptures that said that the Christ had to come and be crucified and die and be raised to life on the third day. Only then did they believe. And then there's that other part of God's word, that other thing that had to happen. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name in all nations. But he wouldn't be going out and showing the nations his hands and his side. That's not how God chose to do things. He wouldn't show the nations his risen body in order to convince people to believe in him and rely on him for the forgiveness of sins as their sin bearer. Instead, he said to his disciples, "Peace be with you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And with that great commission, Jesus gave his apostles all that they would ever need to convince people that Jesus had died, that Jesus was risen, that Jesus would come again and give eternal life to all who believe in him. But what about when the nations demand a sign? What about when people demand to see? Show me! Jesus, the disciples might well have asked, won't you go with us? Won't you go along and show people when they ask your hands and your side? Why not? You've done it for us. Won't you do it for the rest? Won't you go with us? And Jesus told them, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. But no, I will not show anyone else my hands and my side. I will not show the world my risen body until the end, until it's all over. Until all have believed who will believe, I won't show them. Instead, I will show them through your words." And then at the end, all people will see my hands and my side. All people will see me. Those who have believed in me through your words will see and rejoice. Those who have not believed in me through your words will despair. Well, how then will they believe? If you won't show them, Jesus, your hands and your side, again, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And here it is. This is how Jesus has chosen to show himself in the world and to build his church and to keep his saints, his disciples, in the one true faith. Not with periodic resurrection appearances to people, but by the power of his Holy Spirit, whom he sends into the words of his apostles, his called servants. Rather than walking through the doors of our church today and showing us his hands and his side, rather than walking into your hospital room when you're lying there, or walking into your living room and sitting down next to you, rather than going to you in the place wherever it is that you're suffering, rather than that, instead of that, Jesus has ordained that he will appear to people only through words, that you should see him in words, that you should know him in words, that you should rely on him and trust in him in the sacrifice that he gave and in his resurrection and in the forgiveness of sins that he now puts into the mouths of called servants who speak the words of absolution to you. This is where Jesus has decided that you should see him, not in a feeling that you have of his presence in your life, not in a perception that you have of him living in your heart, but in words that he has given among men, that he should be seen and known through words. Where does Thomas fit into all of that? He wasn't there on that first Easter Sunday evening with the other disciples, but he was there on the second Sunday of Easter, the week after, still unbelieving their testimony, still demanding, "Show me." Imagine the shame Thomas must have felt when Jesus did appear again that Sunday and show him. Show him what he should have believed all along and had no reason not to believe. It's one thing if someone has a habit of lying to you or deceiving you, then you might have reason to disbelieve his words. It's one thing if someone has the nasty habit of making promises that he just can't possibly keep. Then you might have a reason to disbelieve his words. But Jesus? When had Jesus ever lied? When had Jesus ever been anything less than faithful in anything he had promised, in anything he had said, even in fulfilling what the Old Testament scriptures said he would do? When had Jesus let his disciples down? And of course, the answer was never. Thomas had no reason to disbelieve. You have no reason to disbelieve, except sin. Sin that allows the devil to come in and deceive you into disbelieving the only one whom you should never disbelieve. The devil, the deceiver, has always been doing that. Since the Garden of Eden, he was pulling people away from God's word and saying, "Did he really say that? Well, you can't trust him. You can't believe what God says to you. Make him show you." He's been doing that ever since. He did it with the people of Israel all the time. He did it with Thomas, one of the chosen 12 apostles. And hasn't he done it with you and with me too? That somehow, some way, the word of Jesus, who has never lied to you, should become something less than reliable, something less than important and vital to you, something less than relevant for your life. Show me. Show me that the Bible is true. Then I'll believe. Show me that Jesus is the Savior from sin. Then I'll believe. Show me that it has anything to do with my life. And then I'll believe. Aren't we miserable creatures that way? It goes to show how lost we are by nature, how lost our corrupted nature is. That the one person who has never lied, we should doubt, although we're ready to believe just about anyone else. But that's how we are, isn't it? It's how our human nature is. And it's good for us to know this because it shows us how completely and totally we cannot do anything to save ourselves. How completely and totally we depended on Jesus to pay the price for our sins on the cross, to rise again, and then to do everything to save us, even the bringing us to faith part. Thomas is a gift to us, this story, this account of the Apostle Thomas. It's a gift from the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, to us. Because as the last of the Gospels, almost the whole story of Jesus had been told, but John's Gospel was the one thing that God wanted the world to know about his Son first. The words that he wanted people to have so that we can believe. And he wanted us to have this story of Thomas, the doubter. Thomas, the unbelieving apostle of all things. So that we may not lose heart. So that we may learn to cling to the Word of God, because we should, because it's true, because Jesus has risen. And we have no reason to disbelieve, except to follow the deceiver, which we don't want to do. This account of Thomas makes us take heart because Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you," not only to those who had seen and believed, but to the one who still didn't believe. "Peace be with you, Thomas. Peace be with you who have doubted in the past. Only doubt no longer and believe." Isn't it wonderful that God has reached out to you with this opportunity to hear and believe before he comes again? Because it won't always be this way, God giving people second and third and tenth chances to hear and believe. A time is coming when those who disbelieve the word of Christ will be condemned forever. When he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, then it will be too late. Then people, when they see him coming in the clouds and see the marks in his hands and in his side, then people won't get to say, "Oh, there he is. Now I believe in him. Great, I get to go to heaven." Because that will be the moment when it is too late. When you see him with your eyes coming again in glory, then you will not be able to believe in him or claim him as your Savior from sin. Then those who didn't believe in him first will only have to face his judgment and condemnation. That's why Jesus said to Thomas what he did. "Because you have seen, you have believed me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's you and I. That's you and I sitting right here. It's for our sake that the Apostle John recorded this gospel in the 90s AD to people who he knew would never get to see in this earth what he got to see. The risen Lord Jesus with his risen and healed wounds in his hand and in his side. But that was okay. John wasn't worried about it. He had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And what is that power? As Paul says, it's the gospel. It's this message of Jesus. John could have gone on writing more and more and more and more things that Jesus had done and proving and proving and proving that he was the Christ, but he didn't have to. This was enough. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's you and I, baptized into the name of a Savior whom we have never seen, and yet in whom we have strangely come to believe as the Christ, the Son of God. The one who gives us the gift of eternal life by faith in him, faith that he's given us to by this gospel. And this brings us back to the beginning of our service today in that introit for the second Sunday of Easter, Quasimodo Geniti. And yes, that famous hunchback is named after this Sunday of the church year, because that's when he was baptized, on Quasimodo Geniti Sunday. What does that mean? You remember, it says it in your service folder. Like newborn infants. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. It all comes back to the Word of Christ. The word of Christ is what gave you birth into this new life and into this faith. It's also the word of Christ that sustains your faith like milk sustains a newborn infant. And just as without that milk, a newborn infant cannot survive, so without the word of Christ, your faith once given to you through this word in baptism cannot survive either, cannot go on living, cannot strengthen itself or feed itself. It must be fed. Quasimodo geniti, like newborn infants. There are three that testify, really, as the Apostle John said in the epistle today, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and they're all connected to the Word. The Spirit that was breathed on the disciples, as you heard in today's gospel, authorizing them to speak the word of absolution to people in Jesus' name that testifies to Jesus' resurrection. The water of holy baptism in which you were baptized by the wounds of Christ into the family of God testifies to the risen Christ. And the blood of the new covenant sealed in the blood of Christ given to you in this Holy Communion here, where you see him in bread and wine, but know that there too is the risen body and blood of your Savior that sustains you until he comes again and you see him one day as he truly is. For Thomas, for the other disciples, it was a little different than for us, but only a little different. They believed in Jesus based on his word, then slipped and saw and then believed again. You and I have seen only in words. We have heard and believe, and one day you will see. You will see with your eyes the risen Lord Jesus, just as the disciples did. Until then, we walk by faith and not by sight. So, quasimodo geniti, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. That's where you meet the risen Christ. That's where he does show himself to you. So peace be with you. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.